Amen. Before we get started this evening, I want to read a little bit of the prayer letter from
Hannah and Rob in Reno down there in Brazil. They said, this last Sunday, the mother of some of our first Sunday school kids got saved. More than 20 years ago, she allowed her children to attend Bible classes, but wanted nothing to do with them herself. Last May, that began to change when she attended her first Bible study and began searching the scriptures for herself. It has been precious to see the Lord at work in her life. A couple of weeks ago, she asked for our weekly Bible study in her neighborhood to be held at her house because her elderly mother was moved in with her and is curious about our Bible studies. As you pray for Antonio's growth, please pray for salvation for both her mother and husband too. As we wait for our fruit to ripen in Utah, we are also waiting expectantly for the Lord to complete his work in hearts. Please pray for the Lord to continue to soften hearts in Utah, Yellowwood, and Salinas, and for wisdom for us as we continue to evangelize. About a year ago, we first met a lady named Maria Luisa. She came to us with incredible thirst and hunger for the truth and began asking questions in the first weeks of Bible study. She was saved early July and died just 2 days later. Pastor Mark Reno has worked tirelessly to get her story into print in English and Spanish, and just this month we got the first 2,000 tracts printed in Portuguese. Last week we shared them with the ladies gathered for Bible study in Utah, including her niece, the lady who invited her to come to our couples meeting and is now planning to be baptized in April, a dear friend of Maria's who worked with her in the Catholic Church but now has openly professed her faith in Christ and is also planning to be baptized in April, and another friend who stopped coming after Maria's death but recently has returned and is cautiously listening to teaching from God's Word. Please pray that the Lord will continue to use this lady's life to awaken people to the truth of the gospel. Yellowwood is a neighboring village to Utah, where we hold a Bible class for children and adolescents every other week. Recently, we were invited to a home for the Sunday morning Bible class, and the mother began asking questions and sharing how they had heard about one of the Utah Catholic leaders coming to our church. Yellowwood has been hard ground, but we know our God is able. Please pray. Please keep them in prayer. They have got a lot going on down there in Brazil. A lot of good things going on. Lord opened up all sorts of doors for not only Hannah and Robin, but also for their brother down there as well and his family. So please keep them in prayer as they continue to try to minister to the people down there in Brazil, that God would just give them the strength they need to evangelize all these open doors that they're getting. So please keep them in prayer. I know you've been seated for a second, but if you please stand here as we read the Bible this evening, please stand. Esther chapter 4, verse number 11. Esther chapter 4 and verse number, Esther chapter 4, verse number 8. Esther chapter 4, verse 8, we'll pick up here this evening in verse number 8. The Bible says here, Mordecai has given Esther a copy of the decree that's come from the king. We find here in verse number 8 of chapter 4 in the book of Esther. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to change her, or and to charge her that she would go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening, Lord. Thank you for getting us here safely. Lord, I pray you just lead, God, and direct me out, dear God, as we look at your word. Please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what's contained here, Lord, and just give us wisdom and guidance out of your Bible. So, Lord, help us now, we pray, dear God, and may you be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, I want to pick up here this evening in verse number 8, and I'll get it right here. Let me just shut this off real quick. I want to pick up here in verse number 8, and so what we got going on here is, for those that aren't too familiar with Esther, the book of Esther, there's a man in the kingdom named Haman, and he's close friends, for lack of better words, with the king. And he's mad at a man named Mordecai because this man Mordecai won't fall down and worship him when he passes by, because the king made a decree that those that should show reverence to Haman, because he's almost like second in command to the king. But Mordecai, because he's a Jew, won't bow down and worship Haman or show him reverence. If you look back at chapter 3 and verse number 2, and it says, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. So Mordecai won't bow down nor worship Haman, and Haman gets mad at him and wants to kill not only Mordecai, but all his people, which happened to be the Jewish people. He brought this before the king, and the king allowed it and allowed Haman to send out a decree to on the 12th month or the 13th day of the 12th month, that throughout his whole province, throughout all the land of King Ahasuerus, that they were allowed to kill the Jewish people and then take the spoils from the Jewish people as well. Well, Mordecai in chapter 4 gets word of this, and the Bible says in verse number 1 that he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he goes throughout the midst of the city crying with a loud and bitter cry. He's upset because of what's come down from the king and through Haman's hand, and he's grieving over it greatly. And Esther gets word of it, and she's trying to figure out why is her cousin Mordecai grieving so badly. And we pick up in verse number 8 that he sends a copy of writing back to Esther. And he tells Hatak to charge her and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai wants to get word back to Esther and for Esther to go into the king herself to make supplication for her people. Now, I have this up here on the screen up behind me. Do we make supplication to the Lord for one another? Supplication means this, basically, to make a petition or earnest request. So what God desires for us in our Christian life is to intercede for one another, to make supplication, petitions to God for one another as brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, and I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Ephesians 6:18. We looked a little bit at this last week, and I didn't get to this verse here because we went off and talked about the armor of God. But the last part here, after the armor of God, Paul states in chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul's telling the brethren here at the church at Ephesus, he says, after you put the full armor of God on, he says, you need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication, petitions and urgent requests to God. But look how you need to do it. You need to make sure that you're doing it in the Spirit. Okay? If you're not praying in the Spirit, then it's not getting anywhere. Number one, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved first. And then number two, you've got to make sure, listen, if you're going to start praying to God for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you've got to make sure that there's nothing there between you and the Lord so that your prayers can get through to them. Okay, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, or if you're living in sin, don't expect God to hear your prayers as you're trying to intercede for your brother and sister in the Lord. God wants you to clean up your own yard first before you try to intercede for somebody else. So the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. And then he says something interesting after that, and he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Brethren, prayer is not easy. Prayer takes perseverance. Perseverance means persistence in anything undertaken, continued pursuit or prosecution of any business or enterprise began. Brethren, I don't know about you, but to me, praying is one of the hardest things to do. Especially if it's going to be an effectual, fervent prayer to God, that's going to take some work. You're going to have to roll up your shirt sleeves. You're going to have to realize that you're getting ready to enter into a spiritual realm, especially when you're praying for the souls of mankind. The devil doesn't want you praying for the lost. So Paul says you need to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for saints. Take your Bible, look over at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1 And look at verse number 3. Look what Paul says here concerning praying. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You know, it's good to pray for one another, especially if it's somebody that maybe you don't care for exactly, you don't get along with well, pray for the good things. You know, brethren, it's so easy to look at the bad things in other people rather than look what the good is in other people. Very easy. It's very easy to pick out the things you don't like than to pick out the things you do like. And Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy, praying for the good things that we see in one another, as well as things that we might see that might need correction, leave that between God and them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Remember, Esther, Mordecai is charging Esther to go in and make supplication to the king for her and her, for her people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, there's that word again, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying and making supplication, not for those that we just like I just said earlier, but praying, the Bible says, and giving thanks be made for all men. For all men. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So go back over to the book of Esther. Look over here again in Esther chapter number 4. So Mordecai tells Hatak to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. You know, rather than we just looked at some verses where we talked about praying for one another, but I'm thankful this evening as a saved individual that I have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for me. Brethren, it is a blessing to know by the scriptures that every day and probably every moment, our Lord is interceding on our behalf. Here, Mordecai just wants Esther to go in and make intercession for her and for her people. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for all those that are his. Intercession, I put the definition up there. It means interceding. It means mediation. Interposition between parties at variance with a view to reconciliation. When Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross, he made a way for both man and God to be reconciled. Listen, before you're in Christ Jesus, before you're saved and born again, you are, what the Bible says, you are at enmity between you and God. There's enmity there. You're an enemy to God, because you're in your sins. But Jesus Christ interceded for us, not only on the cross of Calvary, to where he reconciled us to God. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, in verse number, chapter 5. Looking at this matter of intercession. Esther here, we're going to see, is going to intercede for her people. She's going to make supplication for her people with the hopes of the king granting the ability to save her people. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Look what the Bible says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he reconcile us to himself? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You now have a ministry of reconciliation to tell this lost world that they need to be reconciled to God, their creator. And they say, well, how can I be reconciled to God, my creator? And it's through Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We need to, our prayer needs to be out there to people, be ye reconciled to God. Be made right to God as Jesus Christ interceded for you and he provided reconciliation through what he accomplished on the cross. Now, take your Bible, look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Esther goes in, makes supplication. She's trying to intercede for her people to the king. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see what the blessing is there in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. You know what the Bible's saying here is sometimes we don't even know how to pray. You realize that? There's times we don't even realize what we need to pray for. But the Spirit knows what we need prayer for. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, you might be saying one thing in your prayers and the Holy Spirit is interceding for you to the Father saying, this is what they're saying, but this is really what they need. Do you see that? Lord, I need this. I really need this to happen. The Holy Spirit's saying, Lord, they're saying they need that. But really, Lord, they need just the opposite of that, God. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit interceding and say, no, really, they don't need what they're asking for. They actually need just the opposite. Their need is their need. Did you hear that? Their need is their need. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we pray to get out of a situation, but the situation is what we need. Because if we pray to get out of a situation, we won't see what we need to see. And so the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need and kind of helps us out here, kind of like a child that you're holding in your hand, walking along, and a child says, I want to go this way, and you're like, no, that's not the best way to go. We're going this way. Okay? Jump down to verse number, well, stay there, look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Brethren, every one of your prayers should be, Lord, if it's your will. Right. Every one of your prayers. Every one of your prayers should be, Lord, if it's your will. I pray, Lord, but if not, if this is not your will, Lord, just like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but thine be done. Lord, this is my request. Lord, I'm requesting this, but Lord, if it's your will, I pray that this would be done. This is my request. But Father, if it's not your will, I pray that your will would be done. That's how every one of our prayers should be. We should never pray, Lord, my will. No, we should pray, Lord, you're always your will, Lord. Your will in this matter. And the Spirit knows what is the will of God. Jump down to verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Right now, brethren, I don't know how it all works. I know I'm secure in Jesus Christ, but I believe exactly what the Bible says. And the Bible says at this very moment, Christ Jesus is up there making intercession for you and for me. He is interceding on our behalf. That hopefully the Father's will be done in our life. All right? Now, I want you to go back here now to Esther. Look what the Bible says here. Look at Esther again. And I want you to look at verse number 10 now. Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Esther chapter 4, and look at verse number 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Look at verse 11 now. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Brethren, the law, Esther knew the law. She knew the law of the land. She knew the law of the king. And she knew the law was this. Listen, then anybody, you just couldn't bust into the king's presence and say, here I am, here's my request. The only way you could go into the king's presence according to the law was for him to call you. And if you went into his presence without being called according to the law, you were to be put to death. You see, the law states that if you are not called and no scepter is extended, and we're going to get into that scepter later on, but basically it's like a long, I'm going to get a picture of a scepter. You've seen, hopefully seen a king and he's had a scepter. If you entered into his presence and he's sitting on his throne and you come into his presence and he doesn't extend that scepter out to you, it's off with your head. There's no arguing. There's no saying, well, it's my rights. I want my lawyer. Give me that. There is no rights. You bust into the king's presence. You come into his inner court. He's sitting on that throne and he didn't ask you to come in there and he doesn't extend that scepter to you. You're done. You're to be put to death. And we're going to get to that a little bit later on. But I want you to realize here that there's something special here in the book of Esther. There's something real special. You cannot come into the king's presence without being called according to the law. Now, take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. So the king has got to call you. Now, Esther writes back to Mordecai saying, hey, cousin Mordecai, you do realize that there's a law with the Medes and Persians that if you enter into the king's presence without being called and he doesn't extend that golden scepter, then the law is you die. You get put to death unless you're called. Look at Acts chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse number 38. Acts 13, and look at verse number 38. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Take your Bible, look over at Romans. Romans chapter 3. So Paul says here as he's preaching that you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Look over at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 10. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Jump down to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I guess what I'm going to get to here, well, let's look down at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Jump over to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Jump down to verse 12. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Jump down to verse number 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, brethren, I want to get to something here in a moment. With Esther, she could not come in to the king unless she was called. Because if she came in there and she was not called and that golden scepter wasn't offered, she was done. And brethren, I guess because I'm reading these scriptures here is there's no man, woman, or child that can enter into the presence of God based upon the law of Moses. Impossible. There's no man, there's no woman that can be justified by the Ten Commandments. And that's just a few of them. So if you run into people out here and they're saying, well, I'm going to get to heaven someday because my good might outweigh my bad, or I'm keeping the commandments of God. You cannot keep the commandments of God for the righteousness that God requires to get to heaven. Let me make that distinction. There is a righteousness of the law, but it's not the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what the verses we read here is there's no man justified by the law to where he can go before God and say, or enter into God's presence. Let's say this is God's throne. A man can come through the door and say, God, I deserve to be here because guess what, Lord? I've kept all your laws. And what I'm saying in essence is I'm as holy as you are, God. Thus, I deserve to be in your presence. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you might say, well, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show you your need of a Savior. The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster. It is a mirror that we're to look into the perfect law and realize I can't keep what God demands. Thus you have Jesus Christ interceding for us, and he kept the law for us. Amen. And so when you're in Christ, you have now kept the law in Christ. Thus you are justified. Thus you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thus you can enter into the presence of God because of his son, Jesus Christ. The law, no man is justified by the law to merit eternal life and entrance into the courts and throne room of God. That's why when men and women of the Old Testament died, they had to go to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, take your Bible, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jump over to chapter 3 real quick for a moment. Look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, just for a moment. Look what it says. Is the law then against the promises of God? Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, justify, what does that mean? Justify means to pardon and clear from guilt. Brethren, when you get saved, when you get justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you're now made the righteousness of God in him, you're clear, your conscience is clear of all guilt. Brethren, I know when I got saved, my guilt was gone. We sing that hymn that our guilt is gone. Because Jesus Christ, when we're justified, it clears our guilt. It means to acquit from guilt and merited punishment, and to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. When you get saved, Christ's blood is applied to your account. It wipes your sins clean. You're no longer in debt. You're free. You are now made righteous in Jesus Christ. Thus, your conscience is clear. I have a clear conscience tonight. Not to say that I haven't sinned since I've been saved, but my conscience when it comes to God and my salvation is clear. I know my account, my sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ and the blood he shed. And I'm now justified. I'm now justified, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything he's done for me. Okay? Now, I want to close with these last few thoughts here. Esther says, you just can't come into the king's presence unless you're called. Can't just come into the king's presence unless you're called. Take your Bible, look over at John chapter 12. To me, John chapter 12 is a picture of salvation. It's when the Lord raises Lazarus from the dead. You know what is necessary for salvation? It's for Christ Jesus to send out that call to you, the call to your heart. Look what happens here when the Lord calls Lazarus. John chapter 12, and look at verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Most of you know the story. Lazarus had been in that grave for over 4 days. And Jesus Christ came to that grave and he said, roll that stone away. And he called forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He called specifically Lazarus. Lazarus answered that call and he came back from the dead. That's a picture of salvation, my friend. When you get saved, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit ought to be calling out to your heart, calling you to come to him to be saved. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 1. Were you called by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Not only called to salvation, but called to other things as well. Listen, brethren, we just don't do things. Now, I believe God will give liberty on some things, but we better make sure when we do stuff that God's wanting us to do them, that he's leading and directing. Now, I do not believe this. I know some brother might have a different view on this, but my view is this right here. I don't believe it's right for a man just to get up and just say, you know what, I'm going to go start a church somewhere and just not have no authority behind him or be ordained. I don't think that's right. I don't think for a man, if he's going from church to church, he's not a member of no church, and he just says, you know what, I think I'm just going to start a church here. No, my friend, you better get underneath the authority of a church and be sent by a local church and the authority of that local church. I believe that's Bible. And I think you get a lot of your messes today, and people just go out and they call themselves rather than be called of God. And I believe God's got a structure and a setup to where you ought to be called from a local church. And you ought to be have a good report among the brethren that you're around, and then you ought to be ordained by that local church and sent forth to go start something or take over another place. You ought to have that authority behind you because God's a God of authority. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He doesn't say, you know, I'm an apostle. No, he was called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now look at verses 5 through 7. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Called by Jesus Christ. When he calls, you answer the call. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 9. Look what Bible says. Look what Paul says to the church here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto what? Unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you got saved, were you being called by the Lord Jesus Christ unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. God is faithful, whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look down at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, being called by the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this just for a moment this evening. I want you to look over at Proverbs chapter 25. Now, this is what I believe this evening. I believe if you're saved and you take your life, you go to heaven. You say, preacher, anybody saved would never take their life. That's not true, my friend. It's not true. I believe the saved individual can get themselves in such a position to where they could definitely contemplate taking their own life. Okay, just read a little bit about Charles Spurgeon. That man had some dark, dark days. I'm not saying Charles Spurgeon ever thought about that, but I'm just saying that Christians can have some pretty dark days to where it could come across their mind of thinking about just ending it all and taking their own life. And so I believe that a saved individual could get to that point. Now, should they get to that point? No, they should be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would not surprise me if there's been some individuals through the last 2,000 years have been saved and took their own life because they couldn't get out of the darkness they were in. Okay? And that just because you're saved and you take your life doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, now you're sent to hell. But look at Proverbs chapter 25, and I think this kind of proves my point here. Proverbs 25, and look at verse 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of a king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. I believe that can deal with someone taking their own life. You're putting yourself into the presence of the king rather than being called to come up hither. Okay? And I think there's a loss of reward. I think there's disgrace in it because you yourself are putting yourself into the presence of the king rather than a king calling you into his presence. So you're saved. You're going into heaven, absolutely. But I think it's going to be going home to heaven on undesirable circumstances and not in honor. So I believe there in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, that it's better that the king call you to his presence than you to put yourself in the presence of the king yourself and then be put lower in the prince whom thy eyes have seen. All right. Now, I want you to look last here over at Esther chapter 4. So she writes back to Mordecai saying, Mordecai, you don't realize what you're asking in verse number 11. Look at verse 12, Esther 4, verse 12. I want to finish out this chapter here this evening. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Verse 13 now, chapter 4, verse 13. This is what Mordecai writes back to her. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. First thing Mordecai tells Esther is, listen, Esther, don't think you're going to get away just because you're the queen when all of a sudden the destruction starts coming against the Jews and they find out you're a Jew. Esther, you're not exempt from this. And he's trying to get her to realize this. Verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai writes back to her and says, listen, Esther, don't think you're exempt from this thing. And if Esther, if you forbear, Esther, if you don't do what you can do for yourself and your people, then I want you to realize, Esther, that God's capable of bringing deliverance from another person, another individual to save his people from Haman and King Ahasuerus. So he comes back at Esther saying, Esther, you really better be thinking about this thing and not trying to get out of it, because you might be put to death by going into the king's presence. He says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Brethren, I want to close with two thoughts here. This one right here. Are you in the fields working for such a time as this? Brethren, we're living in some dark times, but we're also living in some very exciting times. And rather than the devil trying to get in our minds about how bad it is and how dark it is, it ought to inflame us even more to live for our Lord Jesus Christ and to count it an honor that he has allowed us to live in such a time as this. This is an honor. This is not a time to be scared, though in our minds we might want to run and hide, but we must look at it as the Lord has counted this as an honor for us to be in such a time as this. Brethren, there may be some of us in this room that we can be working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, we're going out by way of the rapture. Think about what an honor that is, to have the ability to never die in this body and be just like Enoch. To get to heaven someday and say, guess what? I never died in the flesh. I was just immediately transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Boom, I met my Savior up there in the clouds. What a glorious day. That's an honor. Amen. That is an honor. Amen. Who knows whether the Lord has allowed us to be here for such a time as this. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. It is an honor, brethren, to be saved this evening and to have the ability to do something for the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Look at Luke 19 and look at verse number 12. Look at Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, and when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he gave the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reapest where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not the money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Now I read this evening to just put forth a principle. Are you occupying till he comes back? Are you taking advantage of the talents that God has given you and you're using it for his glory and his honor? Brethren, one thing, I think sometimes we get a misconception of what heaven and eternal life is going to be like. Brethren, there is going to be a whole nother world over there. There's going to be cities, there's going to be kingdoms, there's going to be nations, there's going to be jobs, there's going to be authority that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to divvy out to those that loved him. Brethren, what a blessing to be get home to heaven someday and God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have authority over 10 cities. Amen. Do you not realize, the Bible says, Paul says, that you're going to judge angels. what an honor that would be someday to get home from heaven and God says, you were faithful, you occupied till I came. Guess what? I'm going to have you sit on a judgment seat and you're going to judge some angels. Brethren, I guess I want to just encourage you tonight to occupy till he comes. For who knows that for such a time as this, the Lord's allowed you to live to bring glory and honor to him. Ezekiel 23:20, we're not going to read it, but basically the Lord's saying through Ezekiel that he's looking for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. Will you stand in the gap? Will you make up the hedge? Will you occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? David said in 1 Samuel 17:29, David said unto his brethren, when he's getting ready to fight Goliath, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? We have a cause to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ today, no matter what the outcome may down here. Don't let the outcome down here sway you from doing something for Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'm almost done here tonight. I really am. It's better to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be alone and have all your family forsake you than to have all your family and appear before the judgment seat of Christ and see everything go up in smoke. Right. I'd rather have what I can have with Jesus Christ. If my family wants to follow God, good, let's join hand in hand, arm in arm, and let's go forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. But if I try to give the gospel to my family and all they do is spit in the face of Jesus Christ and they don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, then I'm turning to my Savior and I'm not going with my family and I'm following God, though all my family forsake me, I'm sticking with Jesus and I'm sticking with my family that's here.
Amen.
Some people put family before God and it's not right, brethren.
Amen.
Especially if it's ungodly family. I'm serious on that. If God, my brother come up here, or my mom and dad come up here, and they don't want nothing to do with God, and it's a Sunday, I say, I love you, mom and dad. I love you, Jim. But guess what? I'm going to church.
Amen.
You stay at home, you stay at home. I'm going to church. You don't stay home with ungodly family members and miss church, brethren.
Amen.
Especially when they know where you stand. Don't think in your head, well, I'll win them to Christ by not coming to church and I'll try to... No, you're not going to win them to Christ. They're winning you to their side.
Exactly.
Brad, I'm serious on that. I'm dead serious on that. That's one thing I try to put in my kids' heads from the time they're little. Listen, church is paramount.
Yeah.
God is first.
Amen.
Family second. God first.
Amen.
Especially if it's ungodly family members. No, sir, my friend. No, sir. No, sir. No. Jesus Christ. Brethren, who is Jesus Christ? Before you get angry at me, who is Jesus Christ? You answer that in your mind. Who is he? He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and he is creator of everything that we see. And it's because of him we move and have our being.
Yeah.
Nothing should come between you and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing. And we better occupy till he comes. We better stay the course till he comes. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, I'm going to go forward with Jesus Christ. When you strive to serve Jesus Christ, sometimes and most of the time, it's going to come with a price tag to it. When we were coming up here, I thank God for my wife. I really do thank God for my wife. When I was driving up here, she was in one car and I was in another. And I was realizing, when's the next time I'm really going to see my sons? You know what I realize? And I thank God for my wife and I thank God for my daughter. That all three of us realize we've got to do what God wants us to do. And my daughter was willing, and not one time has she given me any trouble by coming up here. When she very well could have given me trouble. And some ways, in a right way, you took me from my friends, you took me from my brothers, you took me from the church, but my daughter's been nothing but a blessing. And I'm not saying that tonight to lift her head up. I'm using it as an example. When you follow God, sometimes it's going to hurt real bad. It's going to hurt real bad. But don't you think the Father felt it in his heart when he realized that he had to pour his wrath out upon his Son? And the Father, brethren, hear me tonight. When the Father sees that his Son, his only begotten Son on that cross, and mankind whom he's created spitting on his Son, just got done beating his Son, mocking his Son, and the Father knows and the Son knows that there's getting ready to come a moment here to where the Son's going to be crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father has to turn his back on the Son. And yet we're going to have trouble to turn our back on some family members that we need to turn our back on because they're only drawing us down. They're only pulling you down. You're not pulling them up. They're only hurting you spiritually. You're helping them none because they care nothing for the Christ that you care for. Jesus Christ is worthy of everything we have to give him, even if it means we have to at some point turn our back on the ones that we love and follow him. As we close out here tonight, Esther says there in chapter 4, the last thing she says there in that chapter, in verse 15, she says, go back, tell Mordecai, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go into the king's presence. She says in chapter 4, verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What a relationship these two had. And what a respect they had for one another. That Mordecai listens to Esther and he does her commandment now. And she tells Mordecai, she says, Mordecai, I'm going to go in. I'm going to go into the king's presence, not according to the law. And she's got this attitude, if I perish, I perish. I want to close with these last verses here. Look at it. Look at Acts chapter 15. These last three verses. I want you to see something here. I want you to see what our forefathers went through for us. For the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 25. Acts chapter 15 and look verse 25. Acts 15, verse 25. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go and try to intercede and supplicate for my people. Look at Acts chapter 15 and look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Romans 16. Paul and Barnabas and the men that were with them had hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They had the attitude, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to go forward with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 3. Romans 16, 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You're not going to tell me they're not going to have a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. They hazard their lives. They were willing to lay down their own necks for Paul, and not only Paul, for all the churches of the Gentiles. Lastly, flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Brother, I want to close before I read these last scriptures. I know I might have said some hard things concerning family. But I want to put this last thought in your mind. If you stay home on a Sunday to spend time or go eat dinner with a lost family member and you miss church because you want to spend time with them, what you're showing is that you love them more than you love me and us in here. Yeah. What you're saying is that your physical family is closer to you than your spiritual family. Please think about that for a moment. Think about it from a pastor's perspective. A pastor's supposed to love his congregation and his members and the sheep in the church. And to think that a sheep might go to another shepherd and eat there for a little while and not be satisfied with the fold and sheep that they have in a spiritual sense. Please think about that. Because brethren, whether you realize it or not, no man lives and dies to himself. And we affect one another. And if we really care and love for one another, when somebody's missing, the first thought goes to my mind as a pastor, I wonder why they're not in church tonight. I wonder if everything's okay. I wonder if they're doing all right. And then to hear that, well, I just went and did this instead, and it's not a vow. I wasn't sick. I wasn't home and have some dire emergency thing going on or some major thing I had to take care of, but rather I just went to a picnic. That hurts. That hurts. Because how a church should be, brethren, how a church should be is there should be love for one another, and you desire not only to be in church to meet and be, but also to be there for one another and have that fellowship and camaraderie and closeness together as a family. Right. Brethren, we ought to have that love for one another. Because you know, when you got that love for one another, then you're willing to hazard your life for one another. But if that love's not there, it makes you wonder if you're willing to hazard your life for your brother and sister in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet, Paul says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Brethren, don't just read the Bible, read the Bible. Do you have the same hunger and longing for one another? Epaphroditus had a longing and a heaviness for his brethren at Philippi, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Why? Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. This man was quite a man. And he stepped in and he hazarded his own life for the cause of Jesus Christ and to help out the Apostle Paul when the Philippians dropped the ball. He stepped in and was willing to hazard his life for someone he really loved. And we ought to, brethren, we ought to have such a love for one another that if the day ever came that we'd be willing to lay down our life for one another because of the closeness and the relationship we have for one another because of what we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. Brethren, we ought to have that love for one another. Esther says she has her. Esther has got a love for her people. Esther has got a love for her cousin Mordecai. Esther's got a love for God. And she realizes, I'm going to go into the king not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do all I can to help my brothers and sisters out that are of my own seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness, dear God. Lord, I know some of these things this evening could be kind of hard to hear, Lord. Lord, but I believe it's the truth. I believe it's Bible. Lord, we ought to have such a love for one another, dear God, because of the closeness we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is our family, Lord. I know we got family to the flesh, Lord, but if they're not saved, they're not as close as our spiritual family. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize these things, dear God. And Lord, help us, dear God, if we put in our heart first our family rather than you. Lord, help us always to put you first, dear God. And Lord, if our family desires to follow, they follow. But Lord, if they desire not to follow, dear God, help us to continue to go on with you for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise, because you're worthy of it. So Lord, help us to take these things to heart, dear God. Help it not just to go in one ear and out the other. And Lord, help us to have the heart of Esther, that if we perish, we perish. But who knows, dear God, that you've created us and you've allowed us to live in a time, for such a time as this, dear God, to bring you glory and honor. So Lord, help us to live in the light of it. Lord, thank you again, dear God, that we can sing out these songs to you, Lord. Thank you for this time together, that we can gather together, Lord, and worship you and praise you and hear something from you, from your word. So Lord, please be with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.